study. So we're studying a book, Isaiah, Old Testament, as we know. And we have two classic passages that we always go to when we talk about studying the Old Testament. We know we're not under the Old Testament, it's the Old Covenant. And when we look at our Bibles, you know, the lion portion of our Bible is the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit thought it appropriate to put that there. He's given us an instruction why we should study it. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse, start to look at a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we want to look at verse 6. First example we want to look at, the reason why we want to study it, as this verse tells us, as examples to avoid. We know here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10 is in a section talking about Christian liberties. And Paul is wrapping up this section here, and he's talking in verse 24, and it continues into chapter 10. And the last part of verse 24, chapter 9, says, run in such a way that you may win. And then he continues to go into verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, talking about the fathers who passed under the cloud, talking about, of course, the Old Testament fathers. And we come to verse 6. So now these things happen as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Okay, what things happened? Well, the things he's talked about already, 10 through verse 5. They're examples who for us. As Paul's writing this in 1 Corinthians under New Testament, going back and referring to something in the Old Testament. So they're for examples. Do not crave things as we ought to, we not should crave. Then drop down to verse 11. Kind of continues. Now these things happen. Again, a reference to what's been mentioned. To them as an example. They were written for our instruction. That's for us today. Written for our instruction who upon the ends of the ages have come. And if you look at verses 5 through 10, there's actually six examples, Old Testament examples provided. Five from Numbers, one from Exodus about how the people fallen away. They were rebellion. They had bad hearts. They were getting into idol worship and many, many other things. And so Paul is saying, okay, we have the Old Testament. Let's not fall into this particular example. And that's true for us today. We might be here this morning and we might say, well, look, we might look at the Jews back in the Old Testament and say, well, those poor Jews, why couldn't they obey? They had all the miracles, they had Moses. You know, why couldn't they obey? I said, we wouldn't act like that. Well, that's exactly why we have this admonition. And look at verse 12. And this really drives home the point to us of why we need to study the Old Testament. It says, therefore, let him who think he stands take heed lest he fall. If we think we have a bulletproof vest and we're immune to falling away and apostatize, the devil is licking his chops. That's exactly where he wants us to be. So we're studying this thing. As we go, you've been doing the reading in Isaiah. You've seen a lot of strong rebukes by the prophet Isaiah and upon the people there, upon Judah and other nations. Rather, we can fall away too. And so this lesson is good for us to not fall into the examples that they fall into. Let's go to the next scripture, Romans chapter 15, verse 3. Romans 15, 3. The other second classic passage that is used here. Here, Paul, in this particular, we know starting in Romans chapter 12, is the practical application of the book of Romans. Talking about things that we ought to be doing. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, it talks about we should bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength and not to please ourselves. And then he uses Christ as an example. In verse 3, it refers to a passage in the Old Testament from Psalms. Note that in verse 3, we've got a footnote there. And we want to look at verse 4 for our study this morning. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for instruction, that we, through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one accord according to Christ Jesus. So we study the Old Testament here so that we might have hope. And what hope? Any hope? What's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ as a result of what he's done for us by going to the cross, the hope of heaven? So isn't that interesting? Here we're in the New Testament, and the writer here, Paul, is saying we study the Old Testament so that we might have hope in Jesus Christ. And of all the books that study the Old Testament, one of the best books to start to study about Christ, the messianic prophecies, the hope that we have, and all the promises, is the book of Isaiah. So what a great book to study. Here about the Messiah. The last passage we want to look at, go with me, stay in Romans, go to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Here we find this passage says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's the New American Standard. American Standard has a footnote on the word end, or has the word, in the footnote, the word goal. So this passage is telling us Christ is the goal, is the end of the law. In my study, I have a marble pyramid, and I use it as a bookend. It's very, very heavy. And this marble pyramid I use as a bookend reminds me of this particular passage. So when we look at the Old Testament, think about this pyramid. At the pinnacle is Christ. And everything about the Old Testament, the prophecies, the kingship, being a prophet, the sacrifice, where was it all headed toward? All looking toward the pinnacle. What's that? Who's at the pinnacle? That's Christ. That's what this passage is telling us. So as we begin this study here in Isaiah, it will help us to understand God's plan and purpose for the Old Testament. Have maybe a greater appreciation for that. Okay, let's go to objectives. The objectives of our class. We have four objectives. The first objective here is increase our faith in the majesty of Jehovah, the existing one. That might kind of catch you off guard. I thought this is about Christ, the Messiah. Hopefully, after you've done your reading, you'll see that the book of Isaiah really exalts God, Jehovah, the Mighty One. There are many, many descriptive phrases. In our third lesson, we're going to look at all these different phrases. There are phrases after phrases describing God. And as I've gone through this study, what it done for me is it increases my faith in God's majesty, on who He is, His power, His mercy. It's just, there's so much in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to try to glean that from our study. Our second objective is increase our trust in God for the salvation provided through His Son. Of course, this is the messianic part of our study. And just like we read in this passage about that, we might have hope in Jesus Christ. Well, hopefully, our goal here is to increase our faith in this, increase our trust. Now, we know faith is not a static quantity, right? Faith is a measurable quantity. That's why we're studying, right, to increase our faith. When we look at our faith and compare our faith, let's say, to the Apostle Paul, how does your faith rank up to the Apostle Paul? Well, it needs to grow. We all need to grow. And so in all these, both the first item and the second item, we can increase our faith, both in what the salvation God has provided through His Son and also in His majesty. The third objective, you can see there at the bottom of the page, is to answer 100 questions in the review section. We are here in a study, right? We're here to learn. I'm taking 20 hours of your time. These 20 hours you will never live again. Don't you want to take every moment of your life to take it to the maximum? So why do we want to do the review? We want to do the review because that's how we learn. We don't learn by saying a thing one time and that's it. Anything you learn in life, you learn through multiple reading. If I'm building an engine, you learn it the first time, you've got to repeat it. Do a recipe, well, you do it once. It's a learning process, and you have to repeat the process. And so what we're doing with these questions here is going through these questions, we're going to come back and review them, and the goal here is for every student here in this class to be able to answer those 100 questions. And you might say, Rocky, you're asking a little bit too much. That 100 questions is a lot. The book of Isaiah is tough. But again, we're going to be going through these things over and over again. We're going to do a review in the class. There'll be some review questions that will be showing up on the class before class or in the preview. Hopefully you'll do the questions before class at home. So this is one of our objectives. The last objective that we have here is to satisfy the lesson plan that's provided by the elders. In your notebooks, there is a things are not working like I want. So there's a lesson plan here provided by the elders for this study. It's in the back. We're not going to cover it in our class today, but you can refer to that later on. If you turn the page, let's go ahead and now talk about our study approach. How are we going to tackle this book? How are we going to approach it? Several items here we want to talk about. The first item is that what we're going to do, what we plan on doing, is employing three teaching styles in this particular study. And I want to inform you that because we're going to be switching gears as we go through the study. The first type of study we're going to employ is known as a topical study. The book Isaiah is so rich that I wanted to make sure that we pull what I call the jewels out of the rough, the diamonds out of the rough. There's some high-level, very, very important messages. And so we're going to pull those out of the book of Isaiah through a topical study. And so this introduction is a topical study. We'll be in this topical study here almost through the entire month of December. And what we're trying to do is, what are some important things, important messages, some important things we want to gain out of that? We want to do that at the beginning of the class, the first month. And the reason why we're doing topical is a lot of these subjects cover the entire book. It's not just a particular chapter. It's all through the book. So we'll do that. And the second thing we're going to do is we're going to do, in some chapters, we're going to do detailed verse-by-verse analysis of the verses. And then the remainder of the chapters, we're going to do sectional analysis, which I call, where we'll look at groups of chapters, look at sections of text, and key verses with that. Okay, the reading program is the third thing we want to talk about now. We've already been doing the reading. We introduced this thing 2 weeks ago. I encourage you to go ahead and do your reading. In your notebooks, as you probably already have looked at, there is a section on the reading program under the text. There's a reading program of what chapters to review or to read before class. And there's three levels of program there. Remember, we talked about this already, who were in our class, the light program, the normal, and the heavy. So pick one of those programs and continue doing the reading. Reading is very key. Remember that key passage that I sent around in email. When you read, you can understand, Ephesians 3:4. Isaiah, though, we might have to read it several times. But hopefully, I know some people have been doing the reading program, starting to ask me questions, and starting to see things coming out of the book. So reading is a real key part of this study. The third part of the study is very, very important. It's also the markings. Along with the text, I've already introduced this thing to label or to mark key words. And it already had several words I already asked you to do for today. And under the text section of your notebook, behind the reading program, there are the word markings. And it tells you all the words you want to mark and when you want to do them, the lesson. So today we were to mark the word salvation, family words, the words woe, and vision. Now for those who do, and when you do these markings, as I repeated on Wednesday night, because Isaiah is such a long book, you need to use a computer program to identify the word markings. If you don't have access to a computer program, you don't want to go through the exercise, I can give you a list of all the verses where these words occur, and then you can go ahead and mark them. And the key thing about these markings here is you mark the words before you read it. You mark all the word markings, then you read a section of text. Things will start popping out, and you'll see where these words occur, and it will bring some messages home to you. In this particular text, not only are we going to be doing markings, we're going to be doing labeling. What is this section about? We're going to be writing notes and tying back some of the prophecies of the New Testament to our text. So this is going to be our working copy, and I encourage you to write a lot of notes. Any questions? You read something, you don't know what it is, put a question mark or in notes, and we'll try to answer those as we go through the class. Okay, I already talked about the review. In each class, we're going to always do a 5-minute review before the class, and so next Wednesday we'll do a 5-minute review. And then the last thing about our study approach is, as we read these verses that we just read at the beginning of class, we are to gain instruction. We're to learn from this. The last part, 5 minutes of each class, starting next on Wednesday, will be the practical application. How do we take what we've studied today and apply it in our lives today? What lessons can we glean out of it? And that's a very important thing. We're supposed to study that. We're supposed to learn from that, gain instruction. So that'll be that part of that of our class. Okay, let's go through the class schedule. Just kind of scan what we're going to be doing. So today we're doing the introduction. On Wednesday, we're going to do the 6W questions. Who wrote the book? To whom? Where? When? Why? And what? We'll do that on Wednesday. Next Sunday, we'll start talking about Jehovah, the existing one. This is the one you're going to see how Jehovah the Lord is exalted and look at phrases. And of course, there'll be some work for y'all to do on that. Then December 12th, we'll do Messianic prophecies and then salvation on and trust in the Lord, the next lesson. Lesson 6 on December 19th is a key lesson. It's called the building blocks. We're going to look at key words and phrases before we start studying the text. What do some of these key words mean? Like Zion, what does that mean? And Isaiah talks about a new heaven, a new earth. Well, what's a new heaven, a new earth? We're going to study that before we get into the text, so you have that as a background. We'll have those terms defined. Lesson 7, December 23rd, will be our historical background. And then if you turn the page, then starting December 26th, then we'll switch gears, and then we start going into the verse-by-verse versus the sectional analysis. And so December 26th, we'll start on chapter 1, verse-by-verse analysis, and then you can scan the rest of the list to see the different chapters and group of chapters that we're going to do and what kind of study we're going to do. Is it going to be detailed or section-by-section? Okay, let's move on now to the next page, and now let's talk about some characteristics of the book. So what I want to do here is just, as the name implies, let's look at some characteristics of the book. And hopefully some of these things you already know, maybe as a result of doing some reading, these have come across. The first item we want to see here is obvious. I think when you pick up the book of Isaiah, you say, well, that's a tough book. There are a lot of prophecies. And with prophecies, you come with something being very figurative. So Isaiah is a very figurative book. It's like Revelation, like Jeremiah, like other such prophetic books. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah 1, 1. Let's just look at the first few words of Isaiah. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw. Okay, note that. Isaiah, he's seeing some visions. And he's basically telling us what these visions are. Now, for us to have an appreciation for this, we might take it for granted. For example, today we're in a very media-savvy world, right? Let's say you're going to watch the Texans. You're going to see some replays. You go to ESPN. You look at a video. You push a little right triangle, and the video shows with sound and music and figures, and it's dynamic. Isaiah is now going to do the same thing. He's seeing this thing. The Holy Spirit is showing him. He saw these visions. Kind of miraculous how this all happens to him. And then what he's going to do, he's going to write words to describe that. Can you imagine taking a Texan video and then writing the words to describe it and sound and the music and everything? Isaiah is doing that, of course, with the power of the Holy Spirit by the visions he saw. So it's a very, very figurative book. What makes it more difficult with these visions is he will take objects, places, things that are common to that time and period of time and start talking about them. You know, that's way back in the 700 time frame. A lot of Jewish things, a lot of geography we don't know about. So when we read that, we say, what are you talking about? What's this place? What's this thing? What's this object? What's the significance of Shiloh? What's all that? Again, so we have to have some of that background knowledge to have an appreciation for the vision that he's creating. Okay, the second thing of characteristic of this book, I like to call Isaiah is a combo book. Not to be disrespectful in any way, combo. But it's not just one book, and hopefully you've got appreciation as you read this thing, right? We know it is messianic prophecies, right? That's Isaiah. But you're going to find it has a historical account. As you've done your reading, when you got to chapter 36 to 39, boy, it was historical. It says, boy, that sounds familiar. I thought I read that somewhere else before. And you did. It's 2 Kings chapter 18 through 20. Almost identical record there. Not exact, almost. It's a historical account. There's another historical account. So it has historical accounts. Isaiah is a song book. There's many psalms. We're going to read some psalms and psalms or songs. Either one you want to say it. And so it's a very... like a song book, like a book, like our song book, or the book of Psalms. So that's in Isaiah, so another combination. You're going to find, we read here in Isaiah 1, and you've done your reading, that it has to do with the kings, the four kings of Judah. But it's not just that. There are actually 10 oracles, 10 burdens, 10 judgments on 10 nations around that area, over a time frame. And so it talks about that. And the last thing we find here, not the only thing, but another thing, is that it has woes. There's a bunch of woes on people. Isaiah pronounces these woes on these groups of people. So this book is a combination book. Okay, let's now go to the next item, a characteristic of the book. And I like to say that Isaiah is a time traveler. People of my age, you remember there's a movie, you've probably seen The Time Bandits. Remember The Time Bandits movie where you go in and they travel around? Or you have a time machine, you get in a time machine, the guy gets in and he transfers to another time. Isaiah is a time traveler. He gets in this time machine and then he travels. He's going to travel to the Messianic period and he's going to travel back. So let's look at that. Here on the board, if you either look in your notes, you can look on the overhead here or look at the passage. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to look starting verse 14. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Let's read this and note how Isaiah is a time traveler. Let's start in verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So who is Isaiah writing to? Well, first of all, we see that it's a rebuke, right? He says, O scoffers, that's a rebuke. Who is he writing to? Who rule the people who are in Jerusalem. These are the rulers of Jerusalem. He's addressing this people, and he's rebuking them. Let's continue, verse 15. Because you have said we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact, the overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we were made We have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves in deception. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes it will not be disturbed. Stop. Well, that sounds like the Messianic, and it is. In your notes, there's the references there. You find that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, Romans 9, chapter 33, and Romans 10, verse 11. That's Messianic. I thought he was talking to the rulers of Judah. He was. He jumps to the Messianic period. Okay, let's continue. Verse 18. And your covenant with death shall be concealed. Now, where did he go? He went right back. He got in the time machine, went back to the Isaiah time, or Messianic time. He comes right back. You'll find this throughout the book. Without a moment's notice, he'll be in the Messianic period. Many will come back. And so you've got to be aware. This is one of the characteristics of the book. And, of course, how do we know when it's that? Well, we have the New Testament. It's quoted, and we know he's in the Messianic period. Okay, let's go on to the next item, characteristic of the book. As I mentioned earlier, for every good Bible student, Isaiah is going to test you on geography. There are over 100 geographic terms, and a lot of them are unique to Isaiah. You'll never hear these cities and towns in other parts of the Bible. It's unique. What's going on here? Isaiah is very knowledgeable about the geography and people and places, and he'll talk about these things as I have never heard that before. You do a word search in the Bible, you won't find a single word, only in Isaiah. And there's a lot of that, a lot of geography, so be aware of that. Okay, the next thing we want to mention here is I think my notes and my slides are a little bit out of use, but we'll go ahead with the slide. Okay, uses prophetic perfect tense. What is that all about? That's in point G on our notebooks. First of all, we introduce something here, prophetic perfect tense. What is that? What that is when the writer uses past tense of coming events as if they already occurred. Prophetic perfect. So here's an example, the most famous passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 53. Now note the tense of the verb here, starting in chapter 53. It says, who has believed, past tense, our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, past tense? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted, past tense, to him. He was despised, past tense. And forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we do not esteem him. Isaiah, we'll talk about this next on Wednesday. Isaiah wrote in the late 600s, the early 700s. Okay? So here's Isaiah at this time frame. Let's just pick a number, 700 BC. Here he's sitting 700 years before Christ. And he's writing about the Messiah. And he's writing in past tense. And a lot of times, prophetic writers will do this. And so when you look at the tense of the verbs, you've got to be careful. And in this particular case, it's true. Now, interesting enough, and just a side note here, while we're in Isaiah 53, open your Bibles if you're not there already. This prophecy, this classic prophecy, actually starts verse 13 of chapter 52:13. Now, note here the tense in verse 13. And this is New American Standard. Behold, my servant will prosper. What's that? That's future tense. So this prophecy, starting in verse 13, actually has different tenses throughout its section. It starts here, 13 through 15 is actually a summary of the chapter 53, and it's written in future tense. Then it continues in 53, getting into more detail, past tense. And so this is what you find in Isaiah and other writers. They will write as if things already happened. Now, how could they do that? Of course, we as Bible students know that. We, the Word of God is written by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knew that. God had a plan. God's going to carry out his plan. He could write it past tense as if it already happened. Why? Because of the providence and the power of the Almighty and by the Holy Spirit guiding these prophets about events that would happen in the future. Now, something very interesting, and Sally, I don't know if you've been following along with the King James, but one difference you'll find between the New American Standard, King James, and the American Standard, and let's point this out on the next page at the top, Some versions will render this prophetic perfect in the future tense, and other versions will render it in the past tense. Evidently, the translators from Hebrew to English knew when a verb is in this prophetic tense. In some cases, they will do past tense, sometimes future tense. We won't do that for sake of time, but if you examine Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, you'll find that if you look at the American Standard, the King James, you'll find that they're different there. The New American Standard will be in future tense. The American Standard and King James Version will be in past tense. And so that's a big difference that we find in our Bible. But of course, we know it doesn't change the whole point of the prophecy and the fulfillment. It doesn't detract at all from the Word of God, but you will find that difference. Okay, a couple of points here on top of the board. We haven't talked about this, but hopefully you've gleaned already that Isaiah is going to be a difficult book, right? It's difficult because of the prophecies. It's, you know, you probably already know this. It is also a long book, 66 chapters. If you've done the reading, it'll take you 2 hours to read. There's a lot of different things in it, and so it is a complicated, difficult book. So that's something we have to be aware of. The second thing that we have on this characteristic of the book is that some prophecies will have a dual fulfillment. Of course, we understand what dual fulfillment fulfilled in the time of the writing of Isaiah on Judah or soon thereafter, and also fulfillment in the Messianic period. So prophecies will be dual fulfillment. Some of them will be questionable. We're pretty sure we know it's Messianic because it's quoted in the New Testament. So we know it's Messianic. And there's always that question, well, is it? There's also some fulfillment having to do with the nation of Israel at the time of writing. Some cases, yes. Some cases, no. Some cases, I don't know. It's not clear. So be aware of that. Okay. All right. Let me ask a question in the class. How many people here in the class have a Bible where Jesus' words are written in red? Can you raise your hand? Oh, we've got a few. A quarter of the class, maybe. So we know that red-letter Bibles have the words of Jesus in red. Of course, Jesus never wrote any one word. The apostles and prophets did. We know that the New Testament is really Jesus' word because the apostles were ambassadors of Jesus Christ for what they wrote. It's as if Christ wrote it, even though he didn't write anything. So we know all of the New Testament is Christ's words. Now, think about the Old Testament. When you think about the Old Testament, who do you normally hear the Godhead? You normally hear God the Father. Of course, we know when God the Father speaks, we know the Son and the Holy Spirit are in unison. But when you read it, we hear, you know, God the Father, Jehovah, the Lord. And the picture we get is it's God the Father. There are some places in the Old Testament where we have the Holy Spirit being mentioned. And so we have the second Godhead. But what about Christ? Does Christ ever talk in the Old Testament? You probably say, no, I don't think so. I don't recall anywhere. Surprise, surprise, surprise. The Son of God, Christ. We can't call him Jesus back then because Jesus is an earthly man in the New Testament. Call him Christ, call him the servant. He's actually going to be talking to us in first person. And I have the reference. We're not going to look at that here. We'll get to that. Can you imagine that? The Son of God talking to us in first person as is like he does in the New Testament. I find that very awesome, very striking. And so these are some of the beauties of studying the Word of God and getting into some of the details, chasing the pronouns and seeing who's talking. And, you know, I think that's a very, for me at least, a very beautiful point, very, very dynamic point. Okay. Now let's go and now look at the next thing. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Now, I don't know what your Bible looks like. I don't know who your publisher is. Mine is the International Inductive Study Bible. When I open Isaiah chapter 1, I see verse 1 written, and I start looking at verse 2, and suddenly I see something strange in verse 2. You notice that in your Bibles? It's all set apart. There are narrow margins. There are short phrases. It's not like, you know, like verse 1. They're really short phrases. Well, brethren, as we know, what this is the point is that most of Isaiah is written in poetic form. And so here's the verses that I'm trying to refer to. Verse 1 looks like it's written in prose. Starting verse 2, you have poetic language. And so poetic language, we normally don't write or read in poetic language unless you're a poet. But a lot of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, well, I don't know anything about the New Testament, but a lot of it in the Old Testament is poetic. Psalms, Proverbs, we studied Job several months ago, was like that. A lot of the prophets, parts of their Bible will be in poetic fashion. So what do we know about poetic style of language? Well, one, you'll know that they're short phrases, short sentences. You'll find that, and we'll study that here in a moment, a lot of them are very picturesque. They're very beautiful, the language that's being written, trying to draw us these pictures. But we'll talk a bit more about some other things about poetic style type of language, but to note it's different. And so we have to understand, when you write poetic language, what are the things you look for? And I'll talk about that here in a moment. Things we want to pay attention to when we read that. Verses, but it's not all poetic. I referred to Isaiah chapter 36. Now look at chapter 36. In your Bibles and your notes are over on the slide. Now we get into prose style. And this is the style that we're most comfortable with. A lot of the Old Testament, the kings are written like that. So it's written like that. Normally when we write or read things, we're in a narrative type of either writing or reading. You introduce a topic sentence, and then you develop a topic sentence, and then you develop each point. A lot of Isaiah is not like that. And sometimes that's difficult for a student studying that to say, well, this is different. I don't read this stuff all the time. So we've got to kind of get ourselves used to reading and understanding and looking at poetic style of language. Okay. All right, let's go out to the next item on our class is the keys of interpretation. The reason why I introduce these keys of interpretation is as you read and as we get into our study, we'll cross these paths again. I'll be pointing them out, and I want to kind of bring them up front in our first class. Now, these keys of interpretation are not unique to Isaiah. There's nothing really necessarily new here. You could say this is keys of interpretation for the Bible. But I've noticed certain ones of these here in particular, and I want to point these out to you. So we know as we study the Bible, we always say, what's the first thing we do when we study the Bible? We always say context. And, of course, context is very, of course, always one of the first things that we begin with. The thing about prophetic language, though, is that sometimes when you study poetic language and we're looking at the subject is not always at the beginning of the section of text that you're reading about. So I have an example here, either in your notebooks or let's go through that. And here's a case in point. But the subject's not real in the front. You start reading this thing, I don't know what's talking about. What's the subject? I don't even know what the subject is. Tell me the subject. I don't know it when you first start reading. And that's why you have to. That's why the purpose of multiple readings to start seeing this. Let me read Isaiah chapter 60, starting in verse 4. Isaiah 60, verse 4. It says, lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in your arms. There's a lot of questions just flying through your mind as we're reading it. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of nations will come to you, and the sons of those who afflict you will come bowing to you. And all those who are despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you, I've jumped to verse 14, they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion, the Holy One of Israel. So in this body of text, the subject, if you look at the section, the subject is actually at the end of the text. And the subject here is Zion. So, and this, sometimes you'll see a lot of this in prophetic language, especially when it's written in this poetic form. The subject might be anywhere around there. It might be in the middle, maybe at the beginning, maybe at the end. Here it is, Zion. So what do we do as Bible students? And now we know what the subject is. Then we can go back and say, okay, the subject is Zion. Now let's go back and read from that and see what the other verses are talking about it. Now, your first question is, well, what is Zion? Well, that's one of our lessons we're going to talk about, the building blocks of Isaiah. Zion is a key word in the book of Isaiah. You might have some thoughts about what you think Zion is. Well, we're going to study Isaiah and other books to define what that book is. And that's also true. I remember in Steve's class when we were studying Job, we studied a section of text. We read that thing. I don't know what it's talking about, what we're talking about. There'll be one verse here in a section of text. That's the subject. It's not at the beginning. So now you know what this whole section's about. And so in prophetic, poetic language, you know, what is the subject? Where is it? And so context is context, but just point about the thing being unique here in Isaiah, not unique in Isaiah, but that, you know, find where the subject is at. Of course, we use harmony. Harmony, we understand what harmony is. Here in Isaiah, the key book, actually the New Testament, there's a lot of things that are they messianic or are they not? Well, when it's quoted in the New Testament, applies it back to Isaiah, then we know it is messianic. And so we use harmony to do that. What are we going to go to? We're going to go to the New Testament. And of course, we have a big lesson on messianic prophecy. We're going to look at all the new prophecies in the New Testament and tie them back to Isaiah. And so harmony, very, very important, especially here in the New Testament. Okay. Let's go on now to the next item. An item here is identify anchors. Have you ever put up a tent? Maybe you're going out camping. You put out a tent. And so you're going to set up the tent. You put up the poles. And what do? You have to have anchors, right? You have to have anchors so that tent doesn't blow down when the wind comes. So you get out your anchor here, put it in the ground, and bang, 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 you hit that anchor in the ground. And now you're able to put four of those anchors around the tent, and the tent holds up. The same thing with interpreting prophetic language. You establish what your anchors are, anchors that are sure. Then you hang that entire prophecy on those anchors. So let's go to this anchor here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49. Let's read verses 1 through 7 here. And there are some questions about what this thing is about here. And we're going to use our anchor here to see what it is. So Isaiah 49, starting verse 1. Start reading here. It says, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention to people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, and from the body of my mother he named me, and he made my mouth like a sharp sword." Maybe that's Isaiah. You know, Isaiah was a prophet. He has a special meaning name. He was called to, you know, you start saying, you know, maybe this is Isaiah. Maybe he's talking about himself. We don't have these particular words that he was named from the womb, but he did have a special name, and his children had a special name. Maybe that's Isaiah. Well, let's continue reading. Okay, verse 2. "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver, and he said to me, 'You are my servant Israel.'" Oh, I know what the answer is. He's writing to Israel. It says Israel, right? My servant Israel. So no, it's not Isaiah. It's Israel. Is it Israel? No, let's continue reading. "In whom I will show my glory." Verse 6, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So who is he talking about? Isaiah, Israel, or Christ? We need an anchor. Right. I heard the answer, Christ. We go to Acts chapter 13, verse 47. This passage is quoted. So we have to get our anchor. Get our anchor here, pound it into the ground. This prophecy here is about Jesus Christ. So now as we hang all these things, when we start reading back here, then we say, okay, it's about Christ. And so now we start saying, okay, my servant Israel, huh? So Christ is called Israel. Israel word means princess of God. We're called Israel in the New Testament. Israel is not unique just to the national Israel. Evidently Christ here, the Holy Spirit God is calling my servant Israel, calling Jesus Christ Israel, a prince. So this is what we do as we study Isaiah, is we identify these anchors and we know what, you know, have a firm foundation of what this thing is about. The thing that becomes difficult, things are always not so easy, so we know it is Christ. Now, there's always a question, is there a dual fulfillment? And not necessarily this one, but generally. If I anchor it down, I know it's that. Now you always have the dual fulfillment. And so that's always something to throw out there. Okay, so let's now, we talked about the anchors. Now, let's get back to the poetic language. And this is where I want to get back and talk about poetic language and some of the features of poetic language. One of the key things about poetic language, as we already noted, short phrases, a lot of them are in, there's parallelism being employed. We already talked about the subject. And when you study parallelism in poetic writing, there are three types. They're in your notes. They're synonymous, where two parallel statements are made, and they're synonymous. We know what synonymous is. Synonym, same word. The two phrases have the same meaning. There's also constructive, where you have the first phrase, and then the second phrase builds upon it. It constructs, it builds upon it. And antithetic is the third, where the parallel statements are opposite in meaning. In the book of Isaiah, you're going to find there's going to be a lot of synonymous and a lot of constructive parallelism. I don't find a lot of anti-theetic. Okay, so let's look at some of this. Two passages here we want to look at. First one up here, Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21. Now, it's in my Bible, the editors have put it in its parallel fashion. There's three lines here. Let's read Isaiah 24, 21. First line, "So what happened in that day? Second line, that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high. The third line, and the kings of the earth on earth. So the question here is, okay, I understand the kings of the earth. What about this host of heaven? Who's this host on heaven? So we have a host of heaven. There's a big question mark. Who's the host of heaven? We have this. In parallelism, first of all, this happens to be synonymous parallelism. They're meaning the same. What you can do with synonymous parallelism, it helps to find words from the first phrase to the second or vice versa. So we have the host of heaven. Who's the host of heaven? Well, the third phrase, we have the kings of the earth. I'll submit to you that in parallelism, those three things are identical. So who's the host of heaven? It's the kings of the earth. Now, one can also argue, one could maybe play the devil's advocate here and say, well, maybe it's not synonymous parallelism, but maybe the word and. We know the word and is not always a list of series of things. And can also be to explain. You could also say, well, the kings of the earth, or the host of heaven is the kings of the earth, and the and is explaining the host of heaven. It builds upon it. Sometimes the word and is used that way. There's another verse. I don't have that in your notes. Isaiah chapter 2, and it's broken up, in verse 3, and it's broken up into four parts. We want to look at the fourth part. Here it's very clear that we have synonymous parallelism. It says, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see how those are parallel? Don't they say the same thing? For the law will go forth, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That is synonymous parallelism. Okay? So now you can say, okay, now we know synonymous parallelism. Now let's say, well, what is Zion? Well, one way to study words is to know what other words are being used in the same manner. And so the word Zion and Jerusalem, you see that what happens in these parallel statements, the words and the ends are essentially equivalent. Zion is Jerusalem. How do we know that? That's through parallelism. That's the only place. We'll find other places to kind of back up that point. And then we go on now to the very first part of the verse. We have the law and the word of the Lord. Those are equivalent. Those are equivalent phrases. So synonymous parallelism can be used to help define words, help understand one phrase versus another when you understand it. Synonymous. First of all, are they the same? The same than what they are? And if it's not synonymous, then maybe it's the constructive, and then it helps explain it. Okay. Let's go on now to the next point here, and I'm actually at the bottom of page 8 about some other keys of interpretation. And we already kind of saw that in the previous slide. Different words or phrases may have very similar meanings in certain passages. We just saw that, right? Zion and Jerusalem are equivalent, the same. And that's the example here I have in E. Zion is equivalent to Jerusalem in Isaiah 4:3. If you go to Isaiah 66:20, Jerusalem is equivalent to my holy mountain. Okay? And so the point here is, when you study Isaiah, we'll see this. Same word, a lot of cases, the same words have the same meanings. And then, on the other hand, you're going to find that in Isaiah, sometimes the same words have different meanings. You say, oh boy, now you got me all confused. If different words have similar meanings, the same words have different meanings, I give up. No, just use the mind that God has you and study the word and we'll find it. An example here in item F, same words have different meanings. The word Jerusalem in 7:1, referring to the physical city of Jerusalem, the buildings and so forth. If you go to Isaiah 5:3, it's talking about the inhabitants of Jerusalem on the next page. And Isaiah 2:3 is talking about spiritual Zion. And then the last one in chapter 40, verse 2, is talking about the remnant, talking about Jews that were in the captivity, in the Babylonian captivity. And the last point I want to make here about this is that no matter how much you study Isaiah, many years you put in it, there will be some things we just do not know. So if we don't know, we say, I don't know. You can ask Steve or Wally or some other John and other people, But some things, Isaiah, we just don't know. Sometimes these prophecies are unknown. Maybe God will reveal it when we go into heaven. Maybe the people there in that time, when they read Isaiah, they asked Isaiah, and Isaiah gave them the answer. But so don't be surprised if, I think in many cases we'll understand the sense and the important messages, but the specific meaning we do not know. So we're not going to try to stretch the word of God. We just say, well, we just don't know. And that's an acceptable answer. Okay, so it looks like I ran out of time. I was almost there. Deanna said, I don't think you're going to cover all this material. I almost didn't yet. I had four more minutes. So we'll pick up here on student expectations. I'll cover that on Wednesday. Now, for Wednesday, there are several things I need you to do. If you read the lesson, you know that there are always four things required. Reading, marking, going over the lesson, and doing the review questions. So we're going to start the review on Wednesday. The first five questions of the review section. And then you do your readings, your markings. And there is a little bit of work to do on the lesson for Wednesday night. Not a lot of work, but there are some questions there. If you can do that, fine. And of those four things, remember I say, if you run out of time, what's the most important thing? Read. So you can't do the markings, you can't do the review questions, at least do some reading. Okay, thank you for your good attention.